Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church. Aletheia exists to make disciples who bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. To find out more or to connect with Aletheia Church, visit aletheia.org.
Hey guys, my name's David and I serve as a campus minister here at Aletheia. And it is my honor and my privilege to be able to open God's word with you today. Now, before we dive into this, this is kind of a special season in our church. Every year around September, a whole bunch of college students flood into Boston. And this year, they're flooding into universities around Boston digitally in many cases. But that means that a sizable portion of our congregation is now beginning school either for the first time or restarting school after their summer vacation. And in this kind of weird time of COVID and transition and uncertainty, we wanted to take a moment and just express, one, our love for our college students and for the students in our congregation, and two, just to pray for you guys as you go to school in a situation that's frankly historically unprecedented. We are honored to be your spiritual family during this time. We are honored to be the people who care for you and love you. And I want to pray that we would be the sort of family that is a rock of support for you during this period. So bow your heads and pray with me. Father, thank you for the gift of education. Thank you for the gift of spiritual family. Thank you for the way that you are stable and sure even when the world seems chaotic. Lord, we pray that you would bless the students in our midst, that you would care for them as they begin this new season of their life, and that you would care for us so that we can be a blessing to them. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. Now, we're going to be talking about hearing God's voice today. And I think the appropriate place to read from Scripture for that topic is from Genesis 3. So right before this, God has made the world. He said again and again, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And he set Adam and Eve, our first father and mother, the first man and woman, in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Delights. And he's told them that they can eat of all the trees in the garden, including the tree of life, but that they can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they do, that they'll surely die. So we pick up at the beginning of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden.' But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray for me? Pray with me for a moment. Father, bless our people. Bless this time that we spend together today. Let us hear your voice. Let us be drawn closer into your presence. Let us be vulnerable with you and honest with you so that we may truly hear you and be transformed by you. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. So, I have a confession to make. This is probably my fifth time trying to record this sermon. So the issue that I've kept running up against as I've come back to record this is that originally when I first wrote what I was going to say during this time, I was kind of trying to avoid my personal experiences with God and my personal experience with hearing God's voice. And it's just really, really hard to speak truth when you're not willing to be honest, right? That's just not going to work. And so God's sort of convicted me over the last couple of days that if I'm going to talk about hearing God's voice, I need to talk about hearing God's voice. And the issue there for me is that this topic of encountering God and meeting God and listening to God is at the center both of my deepest pride and of my deepest shame. And both of those are things that I fear. So the reason that this topic is at the center of my deepest pride is because I'm blessed to hear God in a way that I think that most people don't. When I talk to God, I hear him in sentences and paragraphs and just pages worth of just him speaking to me. We carry on a conversation throughout the day, and I try to spend at least an hour or two every day, and often more, just taking a walk with him somewhere and talking with him like a friend. And there is no experience in my life that is as joy-giving and meaningful as that. And I have a life that is extraordinarily blessed on an earthly level, and I would trade all of those earthly blessings for this experience. And without this experience, all of those other blessings, they taste like ash in my mouth. And so I said that this was the subject of my deepest pride. And because of this, I've often been very reticent to speak about my experience with God for two reasons. One, that I am afraid of pride and of ever implying that the reason that I hear from God has anything to do with my own merit rather than his pure gift of grace, or of implying that in some way this makes me superior to my brothers and sisters. Part of this, at least, maybe part of this is an unreasonable fear, but there's also part of this that is a righteous fear of God and knowing that if I ever were to imply those things, I would infuriate the Father whom I love so much and who I love to spend time with. And I'm terrified of endangering that relationship. And that fear can go too far, but I do think that in general, a healthy fear of the Lord looks something like that. But I've often swung too far in this direction to tell you a little story about what this has looked like. In my ministry with college students, I talk very little, generally speaking, about my personal relationship with God, to such an extent that a month or two ago, one of my students, super well-meaningly and super sweetly, said to me, "You know, David, you should just go home this evening and you should just like pray for 10 minutes and listen and just see what happens." Because she thought that I just basically never prayed. And I was like, oh man, I broke up laughing, but I also felt really convicted because I was like, I've failed you. I have implied to you by my reticence on this subject that you have a campus minister that just doesn't pray. And that in some way, I would find that an acceptable way to do ministry. And that's just not the case. And this kind of reticence, I think, often has its roots in its own sort of insidious pride, right? That, well, if this thing is truly a gift, then I can talk about this thing freely. But the other reason that I'm often reticent to talk about this is that while my relationship with God is often the subject of my deepest, maybe even sinful pride, it's also the subject of my deepest shame. Doubt and feeling far from God has been a recurring feature of my life, and particularly my spiritual life, since I was about 13. But I would even say that there are echoes of that before that. And I will regularly go through periods extended periods where I wonder whether God even exists, never mind whether or not he's there for me and listening to me. And those periods are also, bar none, the most difficult things that I go through in my life. No other difficulty comes close. Because when I'm walking with God and I'm talking with God and I can hear him clearly, I can bring everything before him. And it's easy. Often there's pain and there's sadness and there's sorrow, but those things are shared with God. But that means that when I'm left alone or feel like I'm left alone, I feel devastated by that. And to talk about these things is to be laid bare before my brothers and sisters, which I suppose is the third reason that I'm often uncomfortable to talk about this. Down at the deepest core of me, the thing that I most want in the world is to be God's friend. That's the desire that almost makes me feel too vulnerable to name. Because if you name a desire like this, all of a sudden it becomes possible for you to be hurt extremely deeply. I think often we turn away from our desires and we deny them and we shove them down or we blind ourselves to them, because if we were truly aware of how badly we need, we would all of a sudden be aware of how deeply we can be hurt and be deprived. Because a deep need is an opportunity for blessing, but is also an opportunity for us to be wounded. And so to talk about this thing that's at the core of me as this desperate desire to be God's friend is to make myself vulnerable and to acknowledge my vulnerability. My vulnerability both to blessing, right? Because vulnerability means that you're opening yourself up to another. And that means that you can be gifted. And so this is what allows me to be given joy by God, this desire. But this desire is also what makes my times of doubt, my times of feeling as though God is not there, so devastating to me. And to name this to my brothers and sisters is a really scary thing. It feels like being naked. But the passage that we just read says that at least in our fallen condition, having listened to the serpent, there will be no communion with God, there will be no listening to God, no encounter with God, if we're not willing to come before him and before one another vulnerable, and metaphorically naked. This is missed in this passage because it's a little tricky in translation. Two things to note. First, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the old English when these translations first started to be written, you would have heard more of what's there in the Hebrew, which is not just moral, but also a blessing category of, if I was talking in super fancy Shakespearean English, I might say, oh, what evil has befallen me, if I was talking about a disaster or a bad thing that happened to me. And I might not necessarily mean that someone had sinned against me, but that a bad thing had happened to me. And so the tree of knowledge of good and evil includes moral categories, but really it is about taking responsibility for knowing what is good and bad for you, what will lead to your flourishing, which includes moral action, but includes everything else as well. And so what's going on when Adam and Eve take of this fruit is that they are taking responsibility for their own well-being rather than leaving their well-being up to the God who up until now has blessed them in every way. And his voice has been the one that has said, and this was good, and this was good, and this was good, and it is not good for you to be alone, and I've given you every tree that is good for food in the garden. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is not the only source of wisdom in the Garden of Eden. It is in opposition to the voice of God, which has been trying to teach Adam and Eve wisdom and therefore trying to bless them, trying to teach them what will lead to their flourishing rather than their cursing. And what happens is as soon as they take of this fruit, they realize that they're not up to the task. They've taken on this job of securing their own flourishing, a job that should have been left to the Almighty Creator of the universe, and they realize that they are not, in fact, the Almighty Creator of the universe. They have become like God insofar as they have taken on a responsibility that should have been left to him, and they realize they are not up to it. And so they realize they're vulnerable. That's what the image of nakedness here is. And they look down, and having taken responsibility for their own well-being, they realize they are not up to it. And so they go and they sow fig leaves for themselves to conceal their vulnerability from one another and even from themselves. A side note here, they do all of this having listened to another voice other than God's. The serpent comes to them and tempts them and deceives them. The word that's used for the serpent here is crafty. And in Hebrew, that's the word is arum. And then the word for naked or nakedness is arumim. The words rhyme with one another. In the Hebrew, it's very clearly a wordplay that's happening. And the reason that that's there, besides the fact that the biblical authors just love the beauty of language and love playing with language, is because they're trying to make a deep theological point. And that point is this. You become like what you give your attention to. Whoever's voice you listen to, you will be remade in their image. And so as they listen to the serpent who is Arum, who is cunning, who is crafty, they become Arumim, they become naked and vulnerable, just as the serpent is. And they become crafty with one another. They deal with one another cunningly. They throw one another under the bus. But had they listened to God's voice, God made them in the beginning to be images of him. He was, and that's sonship language. In Genesis 5, it's going to say that Adam bears Seth in his own image after his likeness. That God makes Adam and Eve to be children that will grow up into the image and likeness of himself. And had they continued to listen to his voice and gone to his voice for wisdom, that's what they would have enjoyed. That's why this topic is so important for us to talk about. Because our duty as a church, and my duty whenever I come on stage and I'm trying to shepherd us and speak in a pastoral capacity, and the duty of anyone who works in a ministerial capacity, is to try to take us as a family and bring us closer to the image and likeness of God, which is most fully revealed in Christ. And so we're trying to be transformed into Christ-like people. And there will be no way of us doing that, church, other than us listening carefully to the voice of God and allowing us ourselves to be transformed by it. And so the first reason that it's so crucial for us to be attentive to God's voice is that it's a fount of life. And it is what will guide us into our destiny, which is to be sons and daughters of him. And then the second reason is just that it is a deep joy. That Christ came and God's voice comes, and Christ is God's voice made flesh. He's the Word made flesh. God's voice comes to us to give us life and life abundantly, to give us joy. Not just in the resurrection, not just in the life to come, but right now, God loves to bless his people. And so one reason that this is so dear to me as a subject, and one reason that in some ways I come to this topic with such fear, is that this is just a blessing. And it's a blessing that is the root of all other blessings. That God's voice is the voice that tells Adam and Eve, you will eat of all the good things in the garden. Everything good in the world I've given to you. And so if they hear God's voice, they'll have all these other good gifts. And as soon as they turn away from God's voice and listen to the voice of his enemy, of the serpent, who's tempting them and making like him, them like himself, they're cast out of the garden after this. And they're deprived of all of these good things. And God continues to be gracious and kind to them. But they begin to fall away from the image of God, and they become beastly. They become like the beastly serpent that had spoken to them. After this, God will replace their fig leaves with animal skins, which one is a sign of his grace and of him providing for them in a way that they can't provide for themselves. Animal skins would provide greater protection. But it's also a sign of them being clothed in clothes that are suited to their current inward nature. They've given themselves over to a beast, and now they will look like beasts. They will be clothed in the skin of a beast of the field, which they'd listened to. The serpent is the most crafty of all the beasts of the field. This is why, by the way, the New Testament makes such a big deal of us being given new clothes of white and shining garments, that we will be clothed in Christ. Rather than being clothed like the beasts that we listen to in the garden, we will be made like him. But that only happens if we turn from the voice of that serpent and we listen to God. That's why this subject is so important. And I can tell you from my own life that this is the fount of all other blessings that I've experienced, God's voice. So, if this is so crucial, how can we hear God? To get at that question, I'm going to get a little bit autobiographical, which makes me a little bit uncomfortable, but we're going to forge ahead. And be gracious to me if I stumble a little bit. So, my freshman year of college, I went through one of the most intense doubting phases of my life. Didn't feel as though God was there, questioned whether he'd ever been there for me at all, questioned whether I would ever hear him again, and seriously considered falling away from the faith. Can I tell you, church, that if you are experiencing doubt today, or if you feel as though God is not speaking to you, you are not alone. I think that this is one reason why God has convicted me this week to be more open and vulnerable about this. Because there are many of you who right now are feeling as though God's voice is far from you, that you haven't heard God's voice and maybe never have. And maybe you even feel abandoned by God. And for some of you, this is maybe a somewhat more mild thing of, oh, I just don't know how to hear God. But for others of you, this is existential. This is a question of whether or not you are even loved or valuable and whether or not you're considered precious in God's sight. You're not alone among your brothers and sisters. And your Lord, your Savior, and my Savior experienced something like that too on the cross. Crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Means that we are in some ways closest to the experience of Christ rather than at our furthest from it. What's important to remember is that when Christ is on the cross, and he cries out those words, he's quoting the Psalms. He is still in prayer to God, even as he is feeling abandoned by his Father. And I'll tell you that the greatest lesson that I've learned in all of my times of doubt is that there are only two kinds of doubting in the world. There is doubting with God, and there's doubting without God. And the difference between those two things is all the difference in the world. I don't have an easy solution to your doubt. I don't have an easy solution to what you're feeling or going through. But I will tell you that the universal truth is that the difference between doubt making you stronger in the long run, even happier and more blessed, as hard as that may be for you to hear right now, the difference between that happening and you just shriveling under its weight is whether or not you bring your doubt before God and even are willing to be angry with him. If you're willing to lament and mourn and be frustrated with him. So if you're going through that period, I'll tell you what my greatest mentors and guides told me when I was experiencing this, which was just continue to pray and press in and persevere. And this hurts. And we won't gloss over your pain, but bring your pain to God. And eventually, this does end. One way or another, your pain comes to an end. And eventually, that particular experience with doubt ceased. I came out of my freshman year, and I had this experience where I was like, oh my goodness, God is real. There is a God who loves us. And if that's the case, there is nothing more important than getting to know this person. There is nothing more valuable than spending time with him. And so I just kind of went a little bit crazy. This, by the way, is the last reason that I sometimes feel uncomfortable talking about this, because my way of beginning to hear God was I just prayed for 3 hours a day. I got up at 5:30 and I prayed until 8:45. And then I went off to morning prayers with some of my friends from 8:45 to 9, and then I'd get breakfast from 9 to 10. with my Christian brothers and sisters in college. It was an amazing time. And one reason I feel uncomfortable talking about this is one that could make it sound like, oh, I worked my way towards having this experience with God, which is untrue. The voice of God is a sheerly gift and given gift. And then the second reason I'm sometimes uncomfortable talking about this is that, well, not everyone has that luxury. Some of y'all have kids at home. Some of you are not in college where you can just cut off 3 hours worth of time and just spend it with God every day. But I will say that over that time, over those next few years of regularly spending time with God in that way, my relationship with God blossomed. And I went from hearing more or less nothing at all to I'd journal and I'd write out my prayers to God. And after every paragraph or so, I'd just sit and I'd listen and I'd see if there was, if another voice would speak in my mind. And if it spoke, I'd write down whatever it said. And over those months and maybe a year or two, all of a sudden I started hearing that voice more and more clearly until I heard it as clearly as you would hear my voice speaking to you now. That was the greatest blessing I've ever been given. And God just started talking to me and teaching me and speaking to me and answering my questions, but also asking me questions and pushing me where I needed to be pushed and as much as possible teaching me wisdom, which is what the voice of God promises to do from the beginning. My experience is not universal or normative, but I do think that there are lessons that can be drawn from it that, as we seek to hear God's voice, can be helpful for us. The first thing to say here is that not everyone hears God the same way, and that's a good thing. So when I first began this journey, very, very early on, I was prophesied over by Pastor Jim LaFoon, actually right here in the Cambridge YMCA. And I, one, was blown away by the fact that, oh man, I was just prophesied over. Like the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me through another brother in Christ. And I had the belief that could happen, but I never really experienced it in that way. And that just shook me to my core. But also I was like, I want that. I want to be able to prophesy like that. I want to be able to hear God in that way. And that's what I originally started praying for and seeking God for. And God never gave me that gift, because I was misidentifying my desire, as odd as that sounds. I thought that was what closeness to God looked like. I don't know what Pastor Jim's prayer life looks like. I don't know what most prophets' prayer life looks like. What it looks like to me, standing on the outside of that experience, is God just drops like knowledge and information to them, and they are able to speak that into other people's lives. And God just gives them answers for things, just simply and clearly and out of the blue. I might be misrepresenting that, but that's been my experience from the outside looking in. And that is not my experience in prayer. My experience in prayer is much more that God prefers to question me and prefers to like Socratically teach me, something like that. And we'll walk together and we'll talk and we'll have conversations. And if I'm particularly slow that day, and the question on the table is one that I can't get to, I can't get to the answer, God will sometimes give me the answer. But that's always as a secondary solution to the larger goal, which is Him just teaching me to be wise and to think like He thinks and to see the world the way that He sees the world, which is done less well by giving answers and more by giving questions. And that experience turns out to be far more of a blessing to me than God just giving me answers. That is not the best experience available to all Christians. It is just the experience that is best geared to blessing me into the person that God is making me to be. And so when God speaks to you and God relates to you, he'll relate to you uniquely in accordance with your gifts and what he's designed you for and your destiny. And those things won't make sense to you until at least the resurrection fully. You'll gain greater glimmers of why God is treating you in these ways, and you'll increasingly have greater revelation of God's gifts that he's given you. But you see yourself through a mirror dimly right now. And so there's always some element of mystery in why God treats us the way that he does. But he does treat us uniquely. And it's important not to use someone else's spiritual life as a barometer for yours. So that's the first thing to notice, that when we're beginning to approach God, we need to allow God to approach us as ourselves. But the second thing to know is that when we approach God, we can only approach him naked. That we have to do this in a spirit of vulnerability. I think that this begins to get at the question of why some of us don't hear from God. Often, not always, but often, the reason that we don't hear from God is not because he's hiding from us, but because we are hiding from him. That's the lesson of this passage. Adam and Eve hear the sound of God coming in the garden. That could also be translated the voice of God coming in the garden, and he's walking in the cool or the spirit of the day. It's a really evocative image, actually, of God speaking to us in his Holy Spirit now, today. God comes to them, and they hear his voice, and they hide themselves. And they hide themselves because they're naked and they're vulnerable. And because of that, they know that God could hurt them. And they're right. God absolutely could hurt them, and he could hurt us. And there is a tendency to flee from him. Because all we have to trust in when we come before him is his nature. We are not safe when we're with him because of our own protection. If we are safe, it's because he loves us and he cares for us. In a sense, that's the safest we can ever be. But we're safe in our vulnerability. Often, the reason that we don't hear God is because he said a thing and we fled from it. When you hear God's voice, it is essential that you give it your full attention and that you listen to it. Because as you do that, even if it feels like he's asking you to do something hard, or if he's saying something hurtful, it feels like it'll wound you. Those wounds will ultimately become the greatest blessings you've ever received. Guaranteed. And there is no blessing available to you except through those wounds. And it does hurt. At some point in your relationship with God, God will say a thing that will hurt you. But it's a blessed hurt. It is a hurt that is designed for your welfare. It won't harm you. You'll feel pain, but it'll lead to your flourishing. I'm going to touch on something particularly sensitive here. So I want you to hear me well. And I say this not to put a burden on any of you, but hopefully to give you hope. There's a particular kind of person who I think has a especially hard time hearing God because they have a deep hurt and pain in their past. And to cope with that pain, they've sort of shut themselves off from themselves and their voices and even their own identity. PTSD is the extreme version of this. You have all these coping mechanisms that are designed to help you get through this incredibly stressful, painful, traumatic, hurtful time in your life that are even necessary perhaps during that time. But all of those revolve around you shutting down your emotions and shutting down your feelings. And then once you come out of that time, it is very difficult for you to bring those emotions back up. And because of that, they sort of sit there and they fester. And they fester in your body, and your emotions spring up at you and ambush you. And you might have things like flashbacks, or you might begin to feel bodily pain. You Your body itself tenses up because your body knows that it's stressed even when you don't. People who experience this sort of thing, who have some kind of trauma in their past, I think often have a very hard time hearing from God. And often the way back to God for those people ultimately rests in revisiting that trauma and that pain with Christ. There's an exercise that Christian counselors and therapists will often walk people through, which is to, when you're ready and when you're in a situation where you're sort of ready to do this, revisiting that moment of trauma and imagining Christ in the room with you and just seeing what he does and seeing where he was in that moment. Because the deep-seated fear you have is that Christ wasn't there for you, that Christ was not present in your moment of greatest need. And as long as that's a thing that you feel and fear, it's going to be very hard for you to trust yourself to him. But you can't overcome that apart from turning back to that original pain and investigating it with God. If you've had a pain like that, you know how hard that would be. Because to revisit that would be to re-experience your worst moment all over again. And so I'm not saying this to you to put a burden on you. Your God is patient and he loves you and he has such a heart for those who have been wounded. And if you've been wounded, he has a special heart for you, man. God loves all of us, but there is a... He weeps with those who weep. He goes after the injured. Those who feel broken and ashamed, he loves and delights in. It may be of encouragement to you to remember that your Savior, the King of our world, the most glorious being in all of existence, was scarred and wounded and devastated and put to shame and wept and felt abandoned by God. And the scars that he bore from that moment, he carries with him today in glory, seated at the right hand of the Father. And they are the marks of his greatest glory. They are his crown. Christ's resurrection body, his perfect body, is not a body without scars. It is a body with scars that have been made glorious. And you, insofar as you've borne scars, are not far from God. You are close to him. And he is close to you. And he wants to take your scars and make them glorious crowns. But he's also patient. And I wouldn't rush any of you into that. But I would say, if you want to hear God's voice, if you go to the place where you think he abandoned you, you will be surprised and blessed to find his presence there. And I suspect that that's where your blessing will begin. For others of us, when we don't hear God's voice, it's just because we haven't made time or space. Christ says, to the one who asks, it will be given to them. What he means there is not that if you just say, I would like God to speak to me, magically, hey presto, you'll be given the voice of God. What he means is that your entire life is a request. Your life manifests out of your emotions and your desires. And the desires that you live by are inevitably fulfilled. In judgment, and also in every moment of your life, we get what we ask for. And to those who ask for God's presence, God gives his presence to them. And to those who ask for anything else, who listen to the serpent's voice and reach for any fruit apart from God and the tree of life, they get that thing. Adam and Eve get the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they discover that it is not what they needed, but their desires are fulfilled. To the one who asks, it will be given, is a dangerous word. It is a word both of blessing, but also potentially of cursing, because all of us are always asking for something without knowing it. And so if you want to hear God, if you want to be in God's presence, your life needs to be a request for God's presence. You need to ask yourself, if this was the thing that I truly desired, if I truly desire to be God's son or daughter and to see his glory, how would I live? What would I do differently? And you should do that. One of the first things that means, though, is giving space for God to speak to you. Listening when he comes to you, being vulnerable with him. Not hiding behind fig leaves or behind the thousand good things that he's given to us, but that we can so easily use as distractions, which I think is one meaning of Adam and Eve hiding behind the trees in the garden, hiding behind God's gifts rather than revealing themselves to God. We need to step out and speak with him and be vulnerable with him. So the way that I'd like to end is maybe a little bit weird, but I'd like us to take 60 seconds and ask God to speak to us and ask God to begin to make room in our lives for him and to show us where we need to make room in our lives for him so that we can encounter him. I'll just stand here. I'll be praying for you. I'll pray that God will encounter you and that God would bless you with his presence and that he would fill you with his strength and his spirit. But I'll be silent so that God can speak to you right now. If you don't hear from him, that's okay. Continue to press in. Continue to make yourself available to him. But I suspect that more of you than you might expect will hear from God in this time. Father, bless my brothers and sisters. Let me close by praying for you, praying that God would bless you. This is our desire for you, that you would have an encounter with God and that you would be transformed into his likeness. Father, bless these men and women. Bless them with your voice and with your word, in your Son and in your Spirit. Teach them, guide them into your presence. May they be made into images of you. It's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. Thanks, guys.